أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمام ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين العبد المعيد الرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد كرمنا بني آدم وحملناهم في البر والبحر ورزقناهم من الطيبات وفضلناهم على كثير ممن خلقنا تفضيلا. صلاة على محمد. The days of Ayam al-Azhar are upon us. We are always grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity. There are some of us who were here with all of us last year, and they are no longer here this year. There's no guarantee that we'll be given this chance over and over and over again. Last night, I did my best to present to all of you a little bit of the etiquette and the adab of the starting of the month of Muharram and Safar, talking about a few reminders and how we enter the majlis, and really this begins from home with the parents. That was an intro, and as promised, we'll begin our content tonight. The topic that I have in mind requires a little bit of explanation. The title of this series of lectures that I have given from now until, inshallah, the 9th of Muharram, including the 11th and the 12th, is The Rise and Decline of Man. The Rise and Decline of Man. It's a journey from where we started off as the greatest creation of Allah to what you see in front of us today. There was a moment where Allah, and still, Allah had immense pride in us as His best creation, commanded every mawjudat, every existence to do sajda to us, gave us this faculty of the aql and the intellect to make us the ahli fadail over every other creation, labeled us as His Khalifa on this earth, asked us to make Him ma'loom amongst the mawjudat of this world. He gave us a huge responsibility only because He saw the capacity to fulfill that responsibility. That was day number one. When you come to today and you see the halat of the insan in front of you, these images coming out of Burma are in front of you. What's happening in Awamiya right now in Saudi, which is not getting any press whatsoever, is in front of you. We have the insan that now is to the point where it's eating the organs of other insans, showing it on a video, plastering on social media. We have groups of individuals who are beheading young youth and sending those heads to the homes of the mothers of those youth on the day of Eid. And when you ask these individuals why they do what they do, they're able to convince you and convince themselves what they're doing is absolutely correct. And this journey or this decline or this fall of the insan has to be discussed. How do we end up in this position? How is it that the insan has fallen from the grace of Allah all the way down to today? A bloodthirsty animal, for lack of a better term. And so we'll look at that in the upcoming nights. We'll examine this topic in its entirety, talk about reasons why this decline is happening, and of course solutions that are related to this decline as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The base ayat that I have chosen for these next 10 nights is from Surah Al-Isra'il, the 17th chapter of the Quran. The 70th ayat of this chapter. I ask my youth in brackets here while I'm here, introduce yourself to the Quran. Let's not wait for someone to die or to get married to pull it off of our shelves. In this day and age when we are searching for moments and a spark of light here and there, the Quran offers that. It opens up your mind. It allows you to realize that you weren't created for this hamster wheel rat race of a life in this West. It takes you on a journey from your origin through your purpose to your destination. Now, I'm not asking you for one juz every day. I'm not asking you for 50 ayat of the hadith says. If you can read 10, that would be great. Many of you commute to school or commute to work. Maybe you might even use public transportation. While you're waiting for the bus or the subway or the train, whatever the case, maybe you have some fuss of some time. Use that time wisely. Everything now is on your fingertips. Apps are there. You can simply go through 10 verses with translation. Your life will change. This verse talks about the fact that Allah says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. We have honored the children of Adam. We've honored the children of Adam. وَحَمَّلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. And we have carried them from the sea to the land. حَمَلَا in Arabic means the exact same thing as in Urdu and in Farsi. Sometimes when woman is pregnant, we say what? She is hamila in Urdu. Or hamile in Farsi, as we say. It comes from the root word hamala, which means to carry. She's carrying with her child. The ayat said, wa hammalnahum fil barri wal bahri. We carry the insan in the sea and in the land. Meaning when you look at tafsir, it means what? We've given them all the tools to travel on water, to travel on land. To be able to what? To view the various corners of this globe. وَرَزَقْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. And we've given him risk from the tayyib, from those things that are pure and healthy and clean and beneficial for all of you. And then comes the beautiful part of this verse. وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ كَثِيرًا مِمَّا خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا. And we gave him distinction. We gave him fadilat. We gave him a preference and excellence over the majority of those creations that were already excellent. So you had these creations amongst the animals, amongst the jinn, amongst the angels that had some sort of baytari, some sort of level of excellence in the eyes of Allah. Allah comes the insan and even surpasses those creations. And all of this is a reminder that Allah says, look, I'm the one that gave you a status that there came a time where you were nothing worth mentioning. Surah Insan, the very first ayat of Surah Insan. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hal ata ala al-insani. حِينَ مِنَ الدَّهَرْ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَفْكُورًا. There came a time where you, the insan, you were nothing worth mentioning. The sun was there, the moon was there, the stars were there, the planets were there, the animals were there. They were all worthy of mention. You were nothing. Sometimes our youth ask us, and I've had this discussion with my summer camp students, they ask us, you know, they sit down and say, look, you know, we never asked for this. Nobody consulted me, God didn't text me, didn't reach me out on WhatsApp or Telegram or IMO, nothing, saying what, that, you know, is it okay if I create you and give you life? Is it okay if I test you in this world and then judge you on that test and then place you in heaven or hell in entirety, hum fiha khalidun, forever and ever? Nobody did that to me. I didn't ask for this life. No, I never asked for this existence. And the Quran says, you want Allah to ask you when you were nothing even worth mentioning? You are nothing to begin with. Allah took you from nothing and made you into something. And then gave you that existence to the point where He commands every other existence to bow down to Adam. And then you have the goal, because a little bit of the trials of this dunya, to challenge the beautiful gift of existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then still He says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. If anyone honored the human being, we honored the human being. We gave him enough to elevate towards us. Remember, all things you've heard before, when Allah announces to the angels, I'm going to create a Khalifa on this earth, they had a huge problem with it. The angel said, why would you do this? This insan will do nothing but fitna and fasad and khunrizi and bloodshed. If you want hamd and fana of you, we will do that. We'll do the tawaf of your arsh and do nothing but praise you. Don't create this insan. This insan will drive you crazy. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And then Allah, almost, you know, if you can picture Allah, metaphorically, of course, no shirk here, metaphorically, picture Him with a small smirk on His face, looking at the angels, listening to their complaint, and then He says, "Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun." I know about this insan what you don't know. I know. This insan has the fitrat inside of him. This insan has aql inside of him. There will be moments when this insan will even surprise you. I often tell my youth that perhaps, and we have hadith that says, Allah loves nothing more than to see a young man in sujood, and hates nothing more than to see an old man continuously sinning over and over and over again. To the point where hadith says that when a young man does sujood, surrounded by shaitan, surrounded by these shayateen that they have, pulling them from all sides, wanting to be off the path of Islam, and in that halat, in that state of shayateen upon shayateen, they're in sujood, subhana rabbil ala wa bihamdi, Allah summons the angels. Remember that insan that you had a problem with? Look at this insan right now. He's surrounded by shaitan. He had every reason to leave me and forget about me and have ghaflat towards me, but he's putting his forehead and his ego on the ground, praising me, saying, I am Allah in his eyes. It's important that we understand where we came from and what Allah had in store for us and how we got to this point. And so this will be a journey of 10 nights, a journey of the excellency of the insan to now the decline and the slip and the fall of the insan. It won't be all doom and gloom, don't worry. It won't be a very depressing 10 nights, I promise you. We'll do our best to give us the tools, myself included, to build ourselves back up to that excellency, inshallah. And once again, prove to Allah that you didn't make a mistake by giving us this grave responsibility to be your Khalifa on this earth. Salawat ala Muhammad. So those of you who are used to the way that I lecture in my series of lectures, you know that I take one topic and I dissect it across 10 nights. Other speakers, other ulama, might give you a different topic every single night. And they do that for various reasons. Some may believe that, look, if a person doesn't like the topic today, they might like the topic tomorrow. So they'll come back. Now that you know my topic, if you don't like it, I won't see you tomorrow. That's how it works. But that's how I am. I take one topic, I dissect across 10 nights, inshallah. And the idea here, and let me just touch on this a little bit. The idea here is for us to truly understand, and it's a really vast topic, the hadath of the khilqat of the insan. Why were we created to begin? What does Allah want from us? I challenge my youth sometimes with a huge question that sometimes baffles them. That if I asked you to tell me what does Allah want from you right now in your life, can you tell me? And sometimes you're silenced. And it's a huge question to answer. If someone asks me that question, I need a couple hours to maybe dissect and meditate and think about the fact that what is it that Allah wants from me? And once I find that out, am I able to fulfill that or not? God forbid I'm going the other way. Allah wants me to go this way. It doesn't help that sometimes we live in a society that sometimes doesn't want us to go towards Allah. There's a whole discussion in philosophy called the death of God in society. There's a whole discussion that the fact that humanity, it seems like it's breathing its last breath right now, clutching on to whatever life support it has, is simply because God is dead inside society. With God comes what? Accountability. With God comes the consciousness. With God comes compassion and mercy and love. And sometimes we don't see any of that. And now I realize I'm generalizing. There are also great things that happen in society. I don't mean to be Mr. Negative. But the overall movement of humanity reminds me of the era of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if you examine the era of Jahiliyyah in which the Prophet existed in and perfected the Sharia in, and the more I think about it, the more I read about it, that's nothing short of a miracle. I was in Mecca a few weeks ago. And I've read about the era of Jahiliyyah. I've studied it in school. We know the characteristics. We've heard enough from the member to know what kind of people they were back then, their habits, their rituals. Sometimes it's tough to understand how people can live like that, how a person can become that way. And then I went to Mecca last week, or a couple weeks ago. And I tell you, there are, you know, they call it jalak in Urdu. There's hints, and there's moments where you can see that Jahiliyyah is still existing inside of these people. Either it's the way that they physically look sometimes, or their tone, or what's important to them. And sometimes I would often question myself and other ulama in my preparation to go for Hajj. I heard about Tawaf. You know, Tawaf, mashallah, is, if you've gone, you remember that Tawaf, mashallah, is a difficult task. It's one thing where, of course, you're doing Tawaf in that type of weather. It's 110 degrees Fahrenheit there. Desert sun, heat. And you're simply being squeezed by people from Malaysia, Indonesia, Kazakhstan, Nigeria, Sudan, Bangladesh, everybody. When you're as tall as I am, they're all down here, and they're just in your ribs constantly during Tawaf. And that's all you feel, is a Malaysian woman kicking or punching your stomach, or a Bengali woman elbowing your ribs. And I often wonder, why does Allah want us to do this? It seems so distracting to me. But that's the beauty of it. He doesn't want us to find Him on a mountaintop. He doesn't want us to find Him in the loneliness of a basement or locked up in your room on your musalla. That's easy. He says travel to Mecca amongst an area in the Kaaba that might host thousands of people, but the problem is there are millions of people there, and you're asked to do tawaf in this heat amongst this chaos. On top of that, he says, find me in that chaos. Ignore the elbow. Don't let the Indonesian woman bother you. And I remember one youth came to me after his tawaf of his umrah tamattu. He said, Sayyid, I have to do my tawaf again. I said, what happened? Everything okay? He says, on the first round of my tawaf, I got elbowed by a Nigerian guy. And I got elbowed very hard. And it made me mad. And for 6 rounds, I looked for him. I just wanted to elbow him back for 6 rounds. And I couldn't find him, and my tawaf was over. I said, go back and do it again. You're right. Tawaf needs to do it again. But in that chaos, he says, what? Find me. And you think for a moment that, you know, it would have been easier, God, if I just, you know, if I went to a mountaintop and found you. But he says, no. Because now when you go back to your life and the chaos of this dunya now surrounds you, again, I'll ask you to what? To find me in that chaos. To find me in your 9-to-5. To find me in your 30-hour work week, some of you are doing. To find me in the fact that, you know, in the middle of the 10 nights I have an exam. To find me in this chaos. And that's the beauty of it. The beauty of it is the fact that finding Allah, let's say, in Karbala, in Najaf, in Mashhad, when you're there amongst your people is easy. Coming back, finding Him amongst the shayateen is very difficult. Especially when this society has told our millennial generation and given them a very simple equation that value equals ease. Follow me for a second. Value equals ease, meaning what? The more simple it is, the better it is for you. That's what they preach to you guys. That's why this generation is all about what? Convenience. Everything quick. They'll build apps for everything. Everything has to be at their fingertips. Everything is instant. They don't want to struggle for anything. Not in a negative way. Because of these guys, our life has become very easy. At the same time, the equation of Islam is not ease equals value. It's what? Struggle equals success. Strive hard, struggle hard. But sometimes the society says, if it's stressing you out, just leave it. Don't stress over it. If the course is hard, drop it. If the marriage is hard, if she's stressing you out, divorce her. If kids are expensive, don't have them. If the husband is 40 miles away, who's going to drive 40 miles one way? Stay at home, click the live feed, enjoy yourself in your pajamas. Everything is value, everything is ease. Islam says no, struggle, strive hard. There's a man who comes to an alim and says, I have a problem. Do you have some sort of prescription, some dua, some dhikr that you have for me? The month of Ramadan, he says, the best thing to do is grab a tasbih and read Inna Anzalnahu for the entire tasbih. Inshallah, whatever you're going through will be solved. He reads the entire tasbih. A week later, the problems double. Goes back to the alim. Says, you told me a tasbih of Surah Qadr. Nothing worked. He goes, read for me Surah Qadr. How are you reading it? He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna anzalna fi laylatil qadr. He goes, wait. You're reading it wrong. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. Go back and read it again properly. He goes, I don't have to go back. Pulls out tasbih. Says, who. Ease equals value. You want me to go back and now recite the entire surah again? And that's what these youth are up against. Whereas Islam says, and we have a hadith, and sometimes it makes me shake my head, the beauty of Allah. He says there are two things that Allah loves. Two things Allah loves. In the middle of a winter night to do wudu. In the heat of the summer to fast. Allah loves two things. Now they're saying, come on man, that's cruel. That's just not right. Because they've been trained that ease equals value. And so this insan now searches for ease wherever he goes. And all he's consumed about is how easy is it. Tell me the best time when the Kaaba is empty, when the Haram is empty, to do tawaf. We had a group inside of our lobby in the hotel, they would search and look at the TV every single time. The moment that the tile space would be a little bit more, and you can see the whiteness around the Kaaba, and the majma's are a little bit low now, they would run to the Kaaba. Chalo, hey, Khali, let's go tawaf. We'll do 1,000 Mustafa tawafs. Khali. Okay, no problem. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying to make your life difficult. But I'm saying look at the mentality sometimes. We have to go back to understand the philosophy of Allah and why He created us and how we removed ourselves from that. Now the other point that I want to make, inshallah, one more loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I'm going to keep doing this, I'm sorry, but if you don't mind, those of you who are looking to do a quick exit in case the majlis is horrible, can you please move a little bit right to the middle if you don't mind? Please. I'm so sorry to ask you to get up, please. If you don't mind, the door is being blocked and people, I think, are sitting outside. Quick exit just in case. This guy's not as good as we thought he was. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now look at the extent by which Allah wishes for us to be successful. Follow me for a moment. Allah has a hadaf khilqat, the purpose of creation. On the other side, we have the reality of the insan. It's a very ajeeb discussion. The purpose of Allah creating us is perfection. In the coming nights, we'll discuss that in detail. What does perfection mean? But He said, I have created you for kamal, to reach the ulj and the highest level of perfection. On the other side, we have resources and tools and forces inside of us that don't want us to reach that kamal. خلق الإنسان ضعيفا خلق الإنسان من عجل. The insan has been created za'if, weak. The insan has been created min ajal, haste. We make quick decisions. All these are tools that go against the reaching of perfection. Perfection is not about weakness. Perfection is not about being hasty. And yet we have those realities inside of us. There seems to be, God forbid, within God's creation, on the outside, a contradiction. On the one side, we understand His purpose. On the other side, the tools inside of us don't allow us to meet that purpose. Now, He could have, if He wanted to, made us, created us, blew His rule inside of us, gave us that fitrah inside of us, that innate disposition, taught us right and taught us wrong. فَالْحَمَحَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. I've divinely inspired you to know what is right and what is wrong. There are things that are universally right inside humanity and universally wrong inside of humanity. If He made us and created us and left us and said, good luck to you, I'll see you on the Day of Judgment. Let's see how you fare in this dunya. He would have been justified. There'll be no complaint. But He didn't do that. In His infinite grace, I'll use that word grace over and over and over again today. Because I want all of us, me included, to realize the grace by which He created us, the grace by which He blessed us. We're losing that essence of the grace. We're challenging that very God that gave us everything right now. He said, I will create you, and then just because of my grace, I'll send down prophets for you. Not one, not two, not ten, not a thousand, 124,000 prophets. And these prophets will be a hujjat for me on this earth. That if you're confused about how to live, follow my prophets. If you're confused about me and my wisdom and my existence, ask my prophets. If you want to know how to handle this mushkilat and problem, ask the prophets. And one by one, and I often tell my youth, I tell my elders as well all the time, history is very, very important. Read up on history. Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam, is giving advice to his son. He says, study the life of those who have lived before you. He says, by Allah, I have studied, Imam Ali is saying this now, I have studied the life of those before me to the point where I feel like I'm walking through the ruins of their civilizations. Why so much emphasis on the study of previous generations? So you can emulate their successes and avoid their mistakes. And the Quran says, what? فَصِيرٌ فَصِيرٌ فِي الْعَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَقِبَةَ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Travel the earth, walk the land, فَانْظُرُوا, look around. Look at the aqibat, the conclusion, the destiny of those who deny Allah. These celebrities, these athletes, how they end up, millions and billions of dollars, fame and fortune, a Twitter account that has billions of followers, a Facebook account that has billions of likes, and a report that says that he's found OD face down in his hotel room. He's found hung by his own belt, suicide, from his closet door. Study these lives. Now you look at those previous prophets that came about, and you look at the pain by which they were able to do what? To deliver the message of Allah. A few examples. Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, 900 plus years of tabligh, 900 plus years. It's not a joke. And you've read enough to know that they ridiculed these prophets. They killed these prophets. Insulted these prophets. He's building a boat in the middle of the desert, no sign of a drop of rain. They're ridiculing it. He's gone mad, this Nuh. Gone crazy. He's building the boat in the desert. He kept warning them and warning them and warning them. The Azab is coming, the Azab is coming. Forget others, his own son wouldn't even hear his call. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam kept telling these individuals. He even built their idols to prove the points. They would believe in the son would send. He would say, this son that sets, what good is this son as your God if for half the day he's not accessible to you? But they threw him in pits of fire. And so on and so forth. Look at the life of our Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's all in front of you. They threw feces at the man. They would put tacks and thorns where he used to pray. He would come home with bleeding palms for his wife and his daughter to come and fix him up. Banish him. Torment him. Plan to kill him. But yet they never left the path. Now that was one grace of Allah. The second grace of Allah comes. The Holy Prophet is leaving this world and Ghadir happens. Ghadir is grace number two. It would have been enough. Again, a challenge would have been enough. If Allah says, look, I gave you 124,000 prophets, I perfected your deen for you. Al-yawm akmalta lakum deenakum wa atmamtum alaykum ni'mati. The sharia, the deen is perfect, kamil. There's nothing missing from this deen. The Prophet Sira is your hujjat, the Quran is your hujjat, this perfect sharia is your hujjat. Now I can leave you alone. You don't need any guides? That's fine. You can go and I'll see you on the day of judgment. But again, Allah doesn't do that. Allah continues His chain of grace and hidayah, man kuntu mawla fa hadha aliyul mawla, and says, look, I understand Allah. Salam alayhi salatu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And the grace continues from the Ghadir all the way to Ghaybat. And every era, every grace goes up one level. The maqam of imamat, as all of you know, is higher than that of nubuwwat. And hopefully that makes sense to all of you. If it doesn't, please come and ask me afterwards. The responsibility of the imam, the shaksiyat of the imams, were all greater than those of the prophets. And then of course ghaybat happens. Ghaybat kubra happens. Ghaybat sughra happens. Ghaybat sughra happens. Allah leaves four lives behind for access to the imam. The imam goes in Ghaybat al-Kubra, very long occultation. Now what do? Are we yatim? We have nobody, no hidayat. We're still in need of hidayat. Where is our hadi? He says, marjiyat is your system of grace. But in the absence of my hujjat, you are to follow those who study our lives and study our hadiths and what? And pull you towards us in our path. There was never a moment from Adam till today where Allah left us alone. And the entire purpose of all this grace was to bridge the gap between the hadaf of the khilqat and the reality of the insan. He understands that there are forces inside of you that don't want you to reach that hadaf. Instead of me leaving you to those forces, I've placed a source between that to bridge this gap. But what did the insan do? Reject, reject, reject one by one. Ridicule, ridicule, ridicule. Imprison the imams, poison the imams, trample the imams, shaheed the imams. Force the imam to go into ghaybat. And now that we have a system of marjiyat, kashtin marjiyat, insult al maraji, to the point where now we have some forces within our Shia circles that are even rejecting the entire system of marjiyat. We are aqil human beings, Sayyid. We don't need marajiyat anymore. Allah gave us the intellect and the aqil. We have sources now. I can ask Allah or Google. You'll tell me every answer possible. I don't need to go to the East and ask na'udhu billah, some sheikh in the East living in some cave or some hut, who's going to sit there and tell me how to live my life in the West. He's never stepped foot one day here in New Jersey. And he'll dictate to me from there how to give my khums and pray my salat and fast in the month of Ramadan. No, thank you. Allah gave me aql. I am an aql human being. I don't need the fatwas. I am the marja myself. MashaAllah. And this rejection of the grace continues. And decline of the human continues. And Allah keeps asking, what more do you want from me? I keep throwing you life jacket after life jacket, rope after rope. You're sinking in that quicksand. I'm throwing you everything, but you refuse to hold on to the rope. And all of this to save the grace of that initial creation. All this to ensure that we don't start to fall. But every sign that's coming from Allah, we rejected it. And there are reasons that we'll discuss in the coming nights why this happens. It's important initially that we understand the beauty by which Allah created us. The hope in which Allah created us. He defended us when we weren't there to defend ourselves. He was the voice for us when the angels complained. If that's not enough, how many times does He say, look, even if you stray off my path, if for a moment you look back and you look at me with a hint of regret and remorse, I'll bring you back to the path. It's a story I like to tell. Let me tell the story, we'll move towards Masayib. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's a story that is very famous. All of you have heard it, I'm sure. And I'm sure my youth have heard it from my summer camp days. Just to give you an idea, and I mentioned last night about the tears of Aba Abdullah and the pond of Hayawan in the Akhirat. And although I was talking about the azamat and the beauty of tears, the secondary message was how much Allah wishes to do what? To protect our dignity. Nabi Musa is leading his qafila away from the clutches of Fir'aun. They come to an area of desert. No visible vegetation. Land is very barren. It's very, very hot. No sign of water, no sign of rain, nothing. And the drought is becoming severe. The leaders of the qafila come to Nabi Musa and say, I think we should pray for rain. So they gather together, they begin to pray for rain. And the story says that as they began to pray for rain, it seemed like the clouds were coming to form. And there was this torrential downfall that was imminent, and the clouds again would part. And with every parting of the clouds, the drought would become more shadid, more severe. This happened a few times until Nabi Musa says to Allah, Allah, I'm asking you for rain. I'm asking you for rain. Wahi comes down to Nabi Musa. Musa, in your qafila is a man. For 40 years, he has sinned against me. 40 years has disrespected my Sharia, ridiculed my commands, ignored my orders. Until he asks me for forgiveness, I won't grant you rain. Now Nabi Musa, can you imagine, stops the prayer and said, I've just been told that somebody amongst you has been a sinner for 40 years. Until you come forward and pray for Allah's forgiveness, we will be deprived of rain. You know, sometimes during the majlis, I'll get a note, let's say, from Dr. Sadiq, little white note, and I'll look at it, so it'll say Honda Accord, BBVT112, you're blocking the entire driveway. This new system of inter-exit, I don't get it. It's very difficult. The arrows are very confusing for me, apparently. Can you please move your car? Now, the owner of the car has two choices. How many? Two choices. He can walk up from there. I'm not saying it's one of you, but he can walk up from there, and he can make that walk of shame. That slow walk. It seems like it's a walk of 3 days. The walk of shame. Everyone's looking at him. Say, Isko Dekho, he has no idea how to park a car properly. The second choice is for him to look around and think, I wonder who owns this car. That's a car that's parked incorrectly. This is 40 years of sin. The qafila waits, looks around. Is it you? Is it you? It's not me. Is it you? No, not me. The man who was responsible for those 40 years begins to converse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inside the hearts of his hearts, he says, Allah, you know it's me. I know it's me. Follow me for a second. He says that, please, these are my tribesmen. These are my tribesmen. They know me, they respect me. And I know I don't deserve that respect. But if you could please forgive me, I am with complete regret coming to you, begging you for your forgiveness. The crowd is silent. This talk is happening inside the heart of his hearts.
He ends the conversation, the clouds begin to form, torrential rainfall begins. People begin, Allahu Akbar, takbir, takbir, takbir. Nabi Musa is confused. Allah, nobody came forward. Allah, nobody came forward. He says to Nabi Musa that the person who's responsible came to me, spoke to me. I have forgiven him. I've gifted you rain. And then Nabi Musa asked him a question. Allahu Akbar. Asked him a question. Allah, can you show me who that person is? Look at the answer of Allah. Look at the extreme that he goes to make sure that the grace of creation is maintained. He says, Musa, when this man was sinning against me for 40 years, I covered him from you. Now that he's come back to me, I've cleaned him, he's one of mine, I'm not going to expose him to you again. This is our Lord. This is Allah that had a certain image in mind when he created us, that immense rise, that elevation when he created us, silencing the angels, taking on all those complainers and saying, look, this insan, I know something about him that you don't know. That's why when you look at the shahadat of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, you think to yourself that the severity of that sacrifice, was it really needed? Did you have to bring your women and children? You have to bring all your young, viable youth who had the future ahead of them? And the answer is absolutely. This had to be done this way. The insan back then had declined so much to the point, the words of Aba Abdullah, the seerah of Aba Abdullah wasn't enough. His head had to be separated from his body. Second of Muharram. And these days, wallahi, will go very, very quickly, my brothers and my sisters. This qafila now has left in the 28th of Rajab, has made their way from Medina now. They have reached an area now, the second of Muharram. The books say that the qafila is traveling. Imam Hussein, of course, is leading that qafila. They come to a desert, barren land. Nothing visible. A river in the far distance. And the horse stops. Imam Hussein is confused. He didn't order the horse to stop. The horse stops. Imam Hussein does his best to keep the horse moving. It doesn't move. He says to Abu al-Fazl Abbas, come, let's switch horses. Maybe this horse is tired. They come. Switch horses. Imam Hussein mounts that second horse. That horse wouldn't move. A third horse would come and that horse wouldn't move. Seven horses later, Imam Hussein realized that this horse is sending him a message. Imam Hussein comes off the horse, picks up the khak, smells the sand of Karbala, and says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. You know, it's amazing how these Zuljanaz played a vital role sometimes in the musibat of Aba Abdullah. This is one time a Zuljana stopped. There was one more other time the Zuljana wouldn't move. Otherwise, that Zuljana was the khadim of Imam Hussein. Asr-i Ashur, Imam Hussein does his wida, al-wida, to all the women, to Bibi Zainab. Everybody, he's ready to go sacrifice his life. No one is left but him and Imam Sajjad. He mounts the Zuljana doesn't move. And Imam Hussein says, hey, Zuljana, I know you're tired. From morning to now, you've helped me carry body after body, lash after lash. This akhri zahmat, just leave me in the middle of the maidan of Karbala, and you're free to go. The Zuljannah still wouldn't move. Imam Hussein did his best. The books of the Zuljannah lowered his head, and with one tear shutting and running down his face, almost as if to say, Mawla, I would love to do this last khidmat. If you ask your four-year-old Sakina to let go of my leg, I can drop you to Medan of Karbala. Imam Hussein comes off the Zuljannah. He sees his four-year-old Sakina talking to the Zuljannah. Hey Zuljannah, my Baba is tired. My Baba is thirsty. Take him straight to Farat and give him water. Imam Hussein says to Abul Fazl, Abul Fazl, summon the people who own this land. The Bani Asad tribe approach him. He asks him, what is the name of this land? Some say Shatul Farat. Does it have another name? Some say Nainawa. Does it have another name? A young old man, an old man from the back, coming and limping, holding his back, comes to the forward and says, Mawla, our ajdad, our forefathers used to call this place Karbala. Imam Hussein heard Karbala and summons Abul Fazl to pitch up the tents, unload the women. This is where we will give our life. Imam Hussein then begins to converse with the Bani Yasid tribe. He says to the men, that look, there'll be a battle here. Our lives will be taken. We will be shaheed and killed in the most brutal way. If you can, give us ghusl and give us kafan and bury us. It's almost as if Imam Hussein knew, because it's obvious. You don't have to say these things. If somebody dies in our community, there is a group that run and rush. And the first thing they do is what? Is they do intizam of ghusl and kafan and dafan. And the gharwale, the house, the family, has no itminan until what? Until they're buried. Ghusl ho gaya, taqfin pal chuki, everything is done, alhamdulillah. Imam Hussein's request from the Bani Yasa tribe is a very weird request. It's almost as if they're saying, Mawla, of course we will do that for you. And then he turns to the women and says to the women, do you know that I'm the son of Fatima? He says, yes, we know you're the son of Fatima. If your men cannot bury us, then you collectively please just dig a massive grave and place our bodies in that grave. When he was done talking to the women, he went to the small kids of the Bani Yasid tribe. He held them, he kissed them, he hugged them. He asked them, do you recite the kalama? Yes, we do. Recite the kalama. They say, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He says, do you know that Muhammad, I'm his grandson? Yes, we know that. He says, look, if your mothers can't bury you, we know you can't bury us, but with your masoom small hands, pick up the khak of Karbala and simply drop it on our bodies. And then Imam Hussein says to the Bani Yasid tribe that, listen, we'll be buried here. Our vadis will be made here. Our Shias will come from afar to send their salams to us. When you see any Shia that comes from afar to send their salams to us, give them a message that their Aqa Hussein also sends his salams to them. Finally, the reaction of Zainab. You know, in the beginning, Bibi Zainab cried a few times in the beginning before the day of Ashura. One was when Janab al-Hur blocked the road towards Kufa and forced him to go towards Karbala. The second was the moment that she heard that this old man says this place is called Karbala. The sound of Zainab crying could be heard. Why? Because she's heard already what will happen in Karbala. This is the place where Abul Fazl Abbas will lose his limbs. This is the place where Ali Akbar will give his life. Now those are young individuals. They're jawan in their youth, in the prime of their youth. But the part that perhaps disturbed her the most, that this is the same Karbala that will host the blood of a six-month-old Ali Asghar. Just a few minutes of Masai for Ali Asghar, with your permission. It's enough to know That the ulama have described that when Imam Hussein brought Ali Askar in the Maidan of Karbala, he was hungry, he was thirsty, but there was no sound coming from him. When you have a 6-month-old child, and that 6-month-old child is hungry or thirsty, they wail, they cry, they move their arms and legs. But sometimes, even in shayri we have in our Marsiya, that it's almost as if Imam Hussein was bringing a juz of the Qur'an to the Maidan of Karbala. He was still, he was motionless. The hadith says that when fish are brought out of water, they have 4 states. The first state of that fish is that it goes from its back to its stomach. Its back to its stomach. When it knows that water is not coming to me, he stops doing that, and his tail goes left, his tail goes right. The last stage where the fish now begins to lose hope that water is coming is the fish is motionless. His mouth opens, his mouth closes. Imam Hussein is bringing Ali Asghar inside the Maidan of Karbala. Ali Asghar is motionless, but his mouth is opening, his mouth is closing, his mouth is opening, his mouth is closing. Ali Asghar was that shahadat. For the first time we saw Imam Hussein, didn't know at that moment what to do. Imagine he's carrying the lifeless body of a 6-month-old Ali Asghar, walks to the Khaymah, stops and thinks to himself, what answer do I give Rabab when she asked me, you took my Ali Asghar for water, you brought him back with an arrow in my throat. This was a difficult moment for Imam Hussein. Then comes the moment, my heart tells me, I've never read this, my heart tells me that when Bibi Sakina got water for the first time in Sham, when Bibi Sakina for the first time water was placed in front of her, my heart tells me she moved towards Karbala and said, Ali Asghar, look, there's water here now. But how do you expect me to drink when you lie in Karbala thirsty? سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبِينَ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Martin Hussein.